Who is Jesus? That was interesting what you spoke about, Stuart, about the identical, the same as, slightly different. That was good, that. Who is Jesus? The young, unmarried teenager suddenly announces, I'm pregnant. The husband is appalled. This is a disgrace in our society. But Joseph is reassured when the angel says, listen, it is of the Holy Spirit. The conception is through the power of the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to the Savior of the world. There is a national census. They go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. She's heavily pregnant. And in desperation, they look for accommodation, but not. There's hotels are all full. Inns are all occupied. There is no place. But, well, there's a place round the back. There's a stable if you could shelter for the night. And she gives birth to Jesus and puts him in an animal's feeding trough. The baby feeds at the breast, needs his nappy changed. He is a human being ordained by the Creator. The shepherds are startled in the fields and hear the heavenly choir and say, we must go and see this amazing thing. Here is a king to be born, a king of the Jews. Let's go and visit him. And they do so and bow in adoration at this tiny child in swaddling clothes, lying in the straw. 2 years later, there is a visit of the Magi, astrologers, they reckon, from Persia. And they present him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, symbolic of kingship, of priesthood, and the myrrh for the death, symbolizing what would be the anointing at death. Joseph is warned in a dream, and the baby and Mary become refugees as they flee to Egypt. I don't know how long they were there, but after the threat has passed, they return. And the young lad, thinking of Stuart helping his dad with the lambretta, the young lad gets back into dad's carpenter's shop. He's learning to sweep the floor. He's learning how to saw a bit of wood. He cuts himself. He wraps a wood shaving around his finger. He carries on. They're making plows and yokes for oxen, tables and chairs. It's quite a big business. It's quite a good business. They go to the temple, the feast of the Passover. There's a big family of them. There's Mary, Joseph, presumably members of the community and other relatives, and they all head to the temple in Jerusalem. And on the way back, they can't find Jesus. Where's the laddie gone? Is he with you? Where is he? And in a moment of panic, they retrace their steps. And they find this 12-year-old, what the Bible says, a year before his bar mitzvah. He's sitting in the temple, surrounded by the Pharisees and the scribes. And they are amazed at what questions he's asking and the depth of his wisdom as he speaks and engages them in conversation. Where have you been? We've been looking for you. I was in my father's house. I was about my father's business. An awareness of his divinity is there. They are amazed at his understanding. Time passes. Presumably, he's still with dad in the carpenter's shop, but eventually, he is baptized by John the Baptist. And the heavens open and the dove descends. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He starts his public ministry at the age of 33. He's tempted in the wilderness by Satan, who says, "You're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Put some on the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down, your angels will pick you up. You see these kingdoms of the earth, if you worship me, I'll give them to you." And three times he says, "It is written, I will not bend to your will." The word becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. He calls his disciples. He heals the sick. He preaches to the crowds. The crowds thought he was amazing. He speaks with authority, not as these Pharisees who kept repeating the Mosaic law and saying, "This is what you're meant to do. This rule says that's what you're meant to do." Jesus was a breath of fresh air. The kids loved him. We are sick of rules and regulations. We can't keep up with it all. Jesus was a breath of fresh air. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." You're not called to obey a religion or a system of rules. You're called into relationship with a loving God. The Pharisees see him as competition. They don't like him. They plot his death. He raises the dead. He weeps at the tomb of Lazarus. His human emotions are there. He is hungry and weary. He sits at the side of the well with the lady who was drawing the water. "Give me to drink." He was weary. He was thirsty. He shows anger in the temple when he sees the commercialism going on. People abusing the Father's house. And in anger, righteous anger, he throws over the money changers' tables and says, "You made my Father's house a den of thieves." In Matthew 13, he goes back home. He preaches in the local synagogue. And what happens? "Who's this? Is that not Mary's son? His brothers or sisters just live down the road. He's getting above himself. Who does he think he is, talking about Father the way he is, preaching like that in the synagogue?" And Jesus says, "Only in his own town and in his own house is a prophet without honor." They were so familiar, they said, "Nah, he's just a laddie that worked in the carpenter shop. Why should we listen to him? He's getting above himself." He's betrayed by one of his own disciples, somebody that walked with him, that saw the miracles, who trusted him, who had a relationship, we think, with him, and yet, under the power of Satan, he betrays him. He is falsely accused at a show trial. Lies are told against him, and yet the Roman judiciary could not find fault with him. And Pilate had to wash his hands. "I find no fault with this man." But the Pharisee says, "Crucify him. If you don't crucify him, you're not honoring Caesar. We want him dead." At the show trial, he is eventually condemned. He's flogged. He's crucified between two thieves, placed in a sealed tomb under guard. But in 3 days, rises victorious at the great resurrection. He rises in bodily form. Thomas wasn't there. "I can't believe this. This is ridiculous. Unless I see him, unless I touch him, I will not believe." And as they gather in the locked room for fear of the Jews, suddenly he's there. And Thomas cannot contain himself. He bows down, "My Lord and my God. Reach forth your finger. Look at my hands. Look at my side. I'm here. I'm alive. I'm a body. I'm physically with you." He demonstrates his physicality by eating. "Look, it is me, really." Hebrews 2 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." Colossians 2 verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He had human emotions. He had a human body. He had the whole spectrum of the situation that you and I live with. He had the dread of the crucifixion. Oh, Father, take this from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. He knew what it was to be a human being. He knew what it was to have the full spectrum of the emotions, tempted as we were, yet without sin. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that every name, above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you been unfairly criticized and accused? Jesus was, and he's with you, and he will vindicate you. Have you been betrayed or abandoned by somebody you trusted? Jesus is your helpmeet. He stands with you. He wants you to know that he is there through your grief and through your hurt. Do you have a chronic illness and pain? He is suffering with you. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And here's a funny phrase that I've wrestled with. And the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, sharing with him in his suffering. We don't do that. We pray for healing. Apparently in the early church, they looked for martyrdom. They didn't want to have an easy life. They said, if we are accused of following Jesus, we are prepared for martyrdom so that we can share in his suffering, the fellowship of his suffering. And when we pray for healing, and I think of those in the fellowship, we pray, we don't see much change. And that bothers me, and yet I come across this where it says, sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. There is something there in the suffering that we identify with Jesus and his path that he took. And I think we've got to begin to realize that. If you're suffering, say, Lord, I am not enjoying this, but I am with you and you're with me. And I walk this difficult road knowing that you are with me and I share identity with you in your suffering. Paul says, we have treasure in this earthen vessel, that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body, so that death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And then it goes on to say, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, not in what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God made Jesus perfect through suffering. That's difficult for us to understand, but he did. He had to suffer. He had to be human. He had to go through the whole spectrum of emotions, the whole life that we could live, from pain, death, the lot, and he was made perfect. Jesus is God. He became human to show humanity his love and his power to restore him to the place he had in the Garden of Eden before sin entered. Through Jesus, we are being perfected as we walk this way till the day we meet him. We will be like Adam in the garden before sin entered. In the book of Hebrews, the author starts off by talking about Jesus, the apostle. It's interesting because what the author, and some people say it was Paul who wrote Hebrews, others say it was Barnabas, some people say it was Apollos. Sorry, I've got to run, keep blowing my nose. Sorry about this. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus is superior to the prophets. He is superior to the angels. He's superior then to Moses. To the Jew, Moses held an utterly and absolutely unique place. He was the man whom God had spoken to face to face. He was the recipient of the Ten Commandments, the very law of God. To the Jews, Moses and the law were one of the same thing. Now Hebrews seek to prove that Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus as the apostle. Another name for an apostle is an ambassador. The Sanhedrin used to send out apostles, taking their instructions all over the area. But it's also interpreted as being an ambassador. Jesus is the ambassador of God. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the king of Syria, was going to invade Rome. He had his army. He was ready to invade. But Rome became aware of this, and they sent their ambassador, Popilius, to confront him. Popilius turned up on his own. No armed guard, no army. But he was the ambassador of Rome. He said to Antiochus Epiphanes, "Do not invade Egypt. That is our territory." "Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. And we are told that Popilius drew a circle round him in the dirt of the road. And he says, "Well, make up your mind before you step out of that circle." Because if he did invade Rome, invade Egypt, the might of Rome would be there. Imperial Rome would send the legions and would crush his army. "Be aware, I am only myself, but I represent the power of Imperial Rome. Make up your mind before you step out of that circle. Because if you say you're going to do it, you will be crushed by the power of Rome." One man with the commander of the armies, and yet that one man carried the power and the authority of Imperial Rome. Jesus carries God's authority. He is God made flesh. I'll say it again. He is God made flesh. The Jehovah's Witnesses said Jesus was created. He was the first being in Jehovah's creation. He is none other than Michael the Archangel. He was a perfect man on earth, nothing more, just a perfect man. He did not receive divine nature until his death. He did not have a physical resurrection. His body was dissolved in gases, or it was taken and buried somewhere else. They do not believe in the Trinity of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is merely part of God's personality, a feeling. The Bible is not sufficient by itself. You need the founder, C.T. Russell's 6 volumes, Understanding the Scripture. There is a tremendous emphasis on earning your salvation by door-to-door evangelism, as we all know, and attendance at meetings. Jesus is God. There's a tremendous book, some of you may have read it, Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's a powerful book. And it's a book that says, if Jesus really is God, he must have the same attributes and power of God. If God is saying, "Jesus, my son, is God made flesh," then their attributes must be
identical. There are 14 attributes that are mentioned. I'm going to read about 7 of them, and then I'll tell you why I stop there. Creator, Jehovah says, Isaiah chapter 40, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God is the creator." Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Identical skill. Savior, Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Jehovah, there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior." Speaking of Jehovah. Speaking of Jesus, John 4 and 42, "Now we have heard for ourselves, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Jehovah, God raises the dead. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up." John 5 and 21, of Jesus, "For just as the Father raises the dead, he gives them life. Even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Judge. God will judge. Joel 3, verse 12. "Let the nations be raised, be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side." What about Jesus? Will Jesus judge? John 5 and 27. "For there as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." The light of the world, Isaiah chapter 60. "Is God the light of the world? The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine upon you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light." Of Jesus, John 8 and 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." The great I am. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." What about Jesus? John 8 and 58. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Before Abraham was born, I am." Now there's another six or seven identical comparisons of Jehovah, of Jesus, the first and the last, the shepherd, the glory of God, the rock, forgiver of sins, worshipped by angels, creator of angels, confessed as Lord. Two Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door 2 or 3 years ago. "And do you believe in the Bible?" "Oh, yes, I believe in the Bible. I believe in the last days. Oh, yes, yes." I said, "I'm not very happy the way you treat Jesus, though." Oh, why don't you come in?" So they came in, sat in the study, and I went through that, all that way through, until I came to the great I am, and the older of the two gents says, "I think we'll be going now." And I thought, too hard for you. And it was. They don't want to be pulled onto that line of questioning because they want to speak about the last days and earning your salvation. Jesus is God. That's the issue. And that is so clear. That book, Josh McDowell, was a real eye-opener. For me, in John chapter 1, let me read this. I've got their own Bible here, which is quite interesting. If I can find this. Here we go. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The Jehovah's Witness Bible says, "In the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Not God, a God. Jesus was a God, not God himself. I think we've got to realize that we worship a Savior who was in all ways tempted as we are. He went through the full spectrum of the pain, the betrayal, the agonies, the disappointments, the anger, the righteous anger, the whole lot. He is God made flesh. And he's here today. His Holy Spirit is a person. He is here, just as Stuart said. He wants the best for you and he wants the best for me. He wants you to walk the way regardless of what you're suffering just now. Whether you've been betrayed, whether you've been hurt, whether you've been maligned against, whether you've got a chronic condition that you're fighting with the doctors to get resolved, he's with you. The prisoners stood in Auschwitz concentration camp in the cold dawn of a bad day. Five prisoners were going to be executed by hanging, and the young teenager is hung by the neck, and there he is twitching on the end of the rope, and one of the prisoners says, "Where's his God now then?" And the Christian beside him says, "He's with him in his death agonies. He's with him right there." I think we've got to realize that whatever your circumstances, he's with you. But give him his place. We've been looking at the Bible study from Elam, and I think that's been very good. As I got the notes from Stuart, I appreciated that. Abide and advance. John 15, I am the true vine. Abide. Take time to know Jesus. Take time to accept that sometimes the pruning will not be pleasant, but he's there with you and he wants the best for you. He's there with you. Abide in him. Know him better. Speak to him. Listen in the silence. There's a whole bit on that study, listening to him. Not rushing, I just don't have time, taking time to listen. Lord, I've read your word, I'm listening to you. What do you want me to do? Is there something you want me to do? Phone so-and-so. I don't have time. Phone so-and-so. Sometimes we get a word, sometimes we get something we're meant to do, and we brush it aside. Don't have time, I'll do it later. We've lost it. And I believe God is sometimes saying to me and to you, do it now, whatever it is. I put it into your mind. You've asked me in the silence what I want you to do. I put it in your mind. Do it. Write a letter. Pick up the phone. Visit somebody. Sort out an issue. Do it. Because I want the best for you. I pray that you will indeed, along with me on this journey, learn the lessons, grow close to him who is the Savior of the world. Because one day, we cross over, and I pray for some people who are terminally ill. I said, Lord, their quality of life isn't here. They're not here in the sense that they are making the most of life. Please, Lord, release them into your glorious presence. And I believe that that's the great step. It's a tremendous step to cross from here into the party, to cross from here into the glory of his presence, to cross from here into the place where he says, and you will reign with me forever. Fantastic. Fantastic. We have a great Savior. He is God made flesh, but he is God, and he wants the best for you and for me. Lord, I pray now that you would be with us. I pray, Lord, that we take to heart that we have a Savior, we have a Holy Spirit, we have a God who loves and who cares. And help us, Lord, to be responsible enough to give you space in our lives, that we pray to you, we study your word, we listen to you. And not only that, Lord, as Elam Bible study has said, we go out and we serve you the way you want us to serve. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.